Trust is so important, isn't it? Trust is so important. Now, when Maisie the bird saw Horse and the elephant coming along, goodness knows whether she thought he was somebody trustworthy or whether she just thought, here's somebody who's silly enough to come up my tree and look after the egg. But it's an important question, isn't it? Who or what can we trust these days? It seems if you read the newspapers or watch the news, you can't trust anyone. You can't trust the politicians if they haven't got their hands in the till, as it were. They're giving themselves 11% pay rises. It seems we can't trust them. We can't trust the bankers. We're told that they caused the mess that we're in. We can't even trust the energy companies these days. We're every day on the front page to this or that. It seems like you can't trust in anyone. But as I said, trust is so important. Whether it's a child who implicitly trusts their father and thinks they're invincible, they can do no wrong, or whether it's an elderly great-grandmother who needs to trust her children, her grandchildren, maybe her great-grandchildren, to look after her and make sure she's okay. And question to you this morning as we begin is, who is your trust in? What are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? It's an important question to ask, isn't it? Because our future is very uncertain. We don't know what's going to happen in the next 10 minutes, let alone the next 10 hours, or the next 10 days, or the next 10 weeks. So it's important that we have someone that we can trust in. And here is Paul. He's writing to Timothy, and he says, look, here is something that is trustworthy, that is of utmost importance. He's writing to Timothy, who is like a son to Paul in many ways. You can see, couldn't you, as we read through the affection that he had for this young man. And he has gone through and he has urged him to remain true to the gospel, to remain true to the true gospel, and not to give any thought to things that other people were saying, but instead to stay true to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And Paul says, look, here is something that is so important, it is completely trustworthy. Now, you may know someone. I can think of people in work. It sounds a horrible thing to say, but you know they're lying because normally they've opened their mouths. And whenever they come and tell you stuff, you spend most of the time you're having a conversation with them, trying to read between the lines and work out what is true and what isn't. But here is Paul, and he's saying, look, this is not just something that is 10% true or half true, or it's just a little bit that you can do. We read, don't we, in verse 15, and Paul says there, this is a faithful saying and is worthy of all acceptance. It is something that is completely trustworthy, and it is worth all of us accepting fully. So what I want to do this morning, just briefly, is to ask three questions of this verse, as we look through it. So first one, who is this verse talking about? Who is Paul saying is worthy of all acceptance? Well, we see there, don't we, quite clearly, that Paul is talking about Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is a great deal of disagreement, isn't there, about the identity of this man, Jesus of Nazareth. And if we went out into the streets of Clydach this morning, and maybe even here in this church, I was to ask you all, and we went around individually, who do you say Jesus is? We would get a whole number of different responses. Some people would say that he was equal to Buddha, maybe. Muhammad, he was just like those. Others would say that Jesus is just a very nice, profound moral teacher. Other people would say that he was a loving but a weak man who happened to get killed for a noble but lost cause when things got out of hand. Other people would say that he was a good man. Other people maybe would say he doesn't even exist. But the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, who do we say Jesus is? And this is what Paul is saying to Timothy. He's saying, look, you need to stay on this doctrine. You need to stay true to the gospel. And it starts with Jesus and who Jesus is. Because our verse tells us, Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. So we have in the church we go to in Cardiff a number of Doctor Who fans there. So we're going to sort of imagine we're Doctor Who for a second, and we're going to time travel back 2,000 years. And there we are. The Jews believe that they can overcome the Romans through establishing God's kingdom. And they believe that this agent of God is going to come and he is going to exercise rule. The Messiah, that is the word that they would have used. So if you were a Jew at those times, this is what you would be believing. This is what you would be saying. And this is what you would be hoping for. This Messiah, this agent who was going to come and hold this rule, was the anointed one. And is the word that we have translated here as Christ. So what Paul is saying is Jesus of Nazareth is no ordinary man. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one of God. He is the chosen one. He is the one whom God has said, this is him. It's quite a claim, isn't it? Quite a claim. That if Jesus was God's agent, if Jesus was God's chosen one, the anointed one, then all that he said and did becomes so much more important. But Jesus himself goes further, doesn't he? Jesus didn't just say that he was an agent of God, that God had sent him. Jesus claimed that he was God. He claimed that he and God were the same person. He claimed that he was the creator of the cosmos. He claimed that he was the only way through which we can get to heaven. And yet the world says, doesn't it? Well, actually, you know, it doesn't matter. You know, you can choose the type of Jesus that you want. Like you can choose the trainers or the hat that you're going to wear. But Jesus was very clear that he was God. If you don't believe me that he claimed that he was God, read through the Gospels. The reason that they wanted to kill Jesus and they crucified him was because they knew that he was claiming to be God. They told him he was being blasphemous. They refused to look at the evidence. But Paul is convinced that Jesus Christ is most definitely God. He is convinced that this claim is true. He is convinced that he was the one who created all things in his image. Paul was convinced that Jesus was the creator of the universe. John says, doesn't he, in John chapter 1, that through him, that's the Lord Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. This is somebody who is far different to you and I. And Paul, when he writes to a church in the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 1, he says that all things by him were created. All the stars, the animals, the planets, the universe. All things that were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. It's an important point. There's an important point that we understand that Jesus Christ is no ordinary man. And that he is God become man. He is the God-man. That is the truth, the fundamental truth that our whole faith depends on. If Jesus was not God, he would not have been able to do the things that he did. He would not have been able to do all of those miracles. He would not have been able to make the dead people alive. He wouldn't have been able to walk on water. He wouldn't be able to make blind eyes see perfectly again. He wouldn't have been able to heal those deadly diseases with a word. Jesus is God. He is as mighty and glorious and as all-powerful and all-knowing as God the Father. He has always been, he will always will be, he is totally God. And the question for you, for all of us this morning, is who do you say Jesus is? The world, your friends, they may say he's nothing more than a joke. He's just a swear word that we use. But here Paul is saying, look, he is somebody who is infinitely special. He is someone who is so precious, so wonderful, so great, and so mighty. Who do you say he is this morning? Secondly, having seen who the passage is talking about, we can ask, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Well, we read, don't we, in our text there in verse 15 in 1 Timothy 1, Christ Jesus came into the world. Christ Jesus came into the world. Now, I don't know if anybody important has ever visited Clydach, but back, I want you to cast your minds back to 1997. You may remember the general election. I'm not going to make political points, that's not for now. But you will remember that the Tories were probably even more unpopular than they are at the moment. Everybody was waiting for this general election, weren't they? We had the general election in May, and Tony Blair and Labour, well, they just had a landslide victory, didn't they? You sort of had all these politicians who were household names losing their seats. Tony Blair was going to be the most amazing and best thing ever. People were just convinced that he was going to be able to change things and make things so much better than they were. You will remember, some of you, that they had that song, didn't they? Things Will Only Get Better. That was their sort of theme tune that they played when they'd won. I can remember later that year I was in university. I know I don't look old enough to have been in university in 1997. But I'd started university that year. Tony Blair came to the University of Glamorgan. Quite how or why. He'd come to open a business. He'd come to open the business unit that was there. But for those of you that have been to university, you will know that you get a prospectus, don't you, that you get beforehand, which is a little book that shows you what the university's like. When you actually go there, the university bears no resemblance to what they've put in this book. I'm sure they took photographs of somewhere else when in the University of Glamorgan one. But this one day, right, you've never seen anything like it. Everywhere had a new lick of paint. All of the flower beds were full of flowers that were in bloom. The grass had been mowed perfectly. There was no rubbish anywhere. The whole place was sparkling. It was gleaming. And it had been made to look its best. Everybody wanted to see the fuss, and they wanted to talk, and they wanted to see him, because Tony Blair had come to Pontypridd. It really isn't that exciting, is it? But to the people who were there, that was something that was so exciting. We didn't even have to go to lectures. It was great. But you would think, wouldn't you, that here is this Jesus Christ, this great man, the God-man, the Christ, the chosen one of God. You would imagine, wouldn't you, that when he came into this world, it would be with all the pomp and the pageantry and the splendour that you see when the Queen is opening Parliament and she's there, isn't she, in all of the robes and all of the gold that is everywhere. What actually happened? Here is God the Son. He comes down to this earth. He doesn't come down as a king in all of his robes and his glory and his splendour. He comes as a baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes, put to sleep in a manger because there was no room in the local travel lodge in Bethlehem. This holy, mighty, powerful God is born in a stable because there is no room for him in the inn. This eternal God, the one who created all things, is sat on an unmarried woman's knee. Mary changed the nappies of the Ancient of Days. And even then, things don't go particularly well, do they? They have to flee because Herod decides that he can't have this king coming into the world, this Messiah. He's really worried. We need to stop this, or we're going to kill all the babies. So they flee. They live as refugees in Egypt. Eventually they move to Nazareth. that place that the Jews used to taunt Jesus about and say nothing good came from Nazareth. Yet here is where God, the Son, makes his home. This is where he helps the one he calls Dad. Here he is, the maker of everything. The maker of all the trees in the world is there in that carpenter shop with his earthly father helping the family make ends meet. He is the one who is there helping them keep their head above water. The one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge is there in the temple, sitting amongst the teachers, learning, listening to what they say. And then, of course, when he was 30, he goes out preaching, teaching. All the crowds followed him. This great king, this great God, he never owned his own house. He didn't have a huge palace. He had nowhere to lay his head. The creator of the clouds, the rains and the sea stops and asks a Samaritan woman for a drink of water. Our creator walked among us. Like us, our almighty God smelled the flowers. He touched the animals, all of which he had created. He was hungry and he ate. He was tired and he slept. He was thirsty and he drank. It's indescribable, isn't it? For here is the one before whom all the angels cover their faces and bow their heads, has come into this world to be a man. He was eventually arrested. As we said, they arrested him because they didn't like what he was saying. The Jews at the time, they twigged exactly what he was claiming, that he was claiming to be God, and that didn't fit in with what they believed. So they make a crooked court that pronounces him guilty. Rather than having being released himself, they release Barabbas to please the people. He was mocked and laughed at and spat on and whipped before dying the death of a criminal on a cross. Yet he had all the power in the universe to have just said stop. And all of those mocking him could have stopped. Even as he was being put up on that cross and they were nailing his arms on, he had the power to have stopped that torture at any point in time. His power is so awesome, it's beyond anything that we can understand. Yet he did not defend himself. He let himself be like a perfect, innocent lamb, ready for the slaughter. Jesus is the Christ. He is God's anointed one. He is God himself. And he has come into this world. What other religion can offer you that? God is normally so far away. He is so different. And God is different, but he has taken the initiative and he has come into this world. Surely then the question that we need to ask thirdly is why? That leads us to that question, doesn't he? Because if Jesus just came into this world and he did that, he did nothing wrong. They've killed him. All he's been doing is actually saying, I am I am the chosen one, I am God. And yet they've killed him. That's just a sad story, isn't it, if we don't ask why? So why did Jesus come into this world? We read, don't we, in our verse, to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Well, who is a sinner? Who is a sinner? We could make a list, couldn't we, of all the people that we would have as sinners. The Pharisees who were around at the time, they had no doubt who all the sinners were, and it certainly wasn't them. It was all of the bad people, the murderers, all of the, you know, the, the child abusers, all of these people that the society would say were wrong, they were the real sinners. However, the Bible says something very different to that. It says something very, very different to that. The Bible says that there's not one perfect person in the whole of the world. You don't need me to tell you that. Those of you who've got children, have had children, will know that you never have to teach a child how to be naughty. It is something that they pick up quite naturally. You have to teach them how to be good. But we all do things that we shouldn't. We all go against the way the Bible tells us and that God wants us to live. And the Bible calls this sin. We keep on doing things wrong. We keep on doing things we shouldn't. We keep on ignoring what God wants and doing what we want. We all do it. And the Bible says, actually, this has created a huge gap between ourselves and God. And you might be here this morning and you might say, I'm not that bad. You know, when I'm in church. Most people don't even go to church. So I'm okay. I'm here. It's all right. God will be able to put up with me. I'm listening to what you're saying. I've been reading the Bible. I didn't fall asleep when you prayed. God will be okay with me. But Paul, when he writes to some Christians in Rome, he says that all of us have sinned and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Every single person on this planet is a sinner. Every single one of us falls short of what God expects because God is perfect. So he expects us to be perfect. We don't even come close to it, do we? I don't come close to it. Your pastor doesn't come close to it. And if we're all honest, none of us come close to it. And you might be here thinking, well, that's offensive. That's not a very nice thing. I've come to sort of be cheered up, you know, and be joyful. We're saying the same about each of us, aren't we? We're all the same. We're all in the same boat, that we're all sinners. But our verse tells us that Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Jesus is God's anointed one. He is his one man crack commando unit who has been sent behind enemy lines. And why was he sent behind enemy lines? Not to sort out his own side, but to go and save the enemy. To go and save the enemy. And if we're going to be saved, well, we need to be saved from something, don't we? If you're swimming out in the sea, and you're fine and you're not in any danger, you don't suddenly get a lifeguard coming along, do you, and plucking you out of the water. There's no need. But if you're struggling and you're starting to go under, that lifeguard comes as quickly as he can to rescue you because he knows you need saving, because otherwise you will drown. And Jesus had to come to save us from something. Because we've all sinned, and because God is perfect and just, he has to punish sin. He will always, sooner or later, judge sin. He has to do it. Because he is perfect. He is holy. He has never done anything wrong. And he cannot leave that undealt with. Now, again, you might think that that's unfair. I can tell you that if somebody broke into my car, which is parked outside, I would demand that they were punished if we caught them. Because they'd broken the law. They'd done something against me. They'd sinned against me. Well, how much more God, who is perfect and just? He must punish, because he wouldn't be just if he didn't. And the Bible tells us, doesn't it, that as soon as a person dies, the very first thing that we will do in eternity beyond the grave is to come face to face with God himself. It is not something that might happen. It is something that will happen. God knows when that moment will be. And we will be judged to find out the truth concerning us. And God will reward or punish us. And judgment will be there. The problem you and I have is we haven't got a hope. Because as Paul said to those Christians in Rome, all of us, we're all stuffed. We've all sinned. So we will get punished. It's a horrible thing, isn't it, to stop and think about. Even as I'm here talking to you this morning, I'm thinking there's part of me that really doesn't want to be speaking about this morning. I'd rather just sit down and not tell you. But the Bible says it's true. There is a place called hell. And it's so bad, you can't imagine how bad it will be. The Bible paints pictures for us, doesn't it, to help us understand. This eternal torment and fire forever. That you're under the curse of God, that is darkness forever. Eternal suffering, the fire that never goes out. In reality, there is no goodness there. There is no love, there's no joy, there's no happiness. There's no smiling, there's no niceness, there's no laughing. There's none of those moments where we're lifted above the mundane of this life. And most importantly, there is no God. There is none of that in hell. Just weeping and wailing, tears and hatred and bitterness and evil. But the message this morning is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So the message for each and every one of us this morning is that nobody in this room needs to go there. Nobody in this room needs to go to hell. Nobody in this room needs to be punished for their sin, because Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. That is why he came. He gave up more than any soldier or you and I could ever give up. He gave up the glory of heaven to come into this world to save sinners. He gave up the worship of all of the angels to save sinners. And he came into this hopeless, helpless, wicked world to save sinners. He was hung on a wooden cross and crucified to save sinners. He suffered the abuse and the mocking and the shame, despite at any time being able to say, I'm going, to save sinners. He suffered having the wrath of God poured on him, the punishment for sins, so that sinners could be saved. That's the Christian message, isn't it? That there when Jesus died, it wasn't just a horrendous accident. It wasn't the darkest day of human history. It wasn't this great teacher who'd got unjustly killed. It wasn't the fact that things had got completely out of hand and suddenly this guy who a week before was being welcomed into Jerusalem by all the crowds, it had all gone horribly wrong. It was all part of God's plan. And it was his plan to save sinners. You see, when Jesus came into this world, he was God. He had to be God because only God is perfect and only God could live a perfect life. Which meant that when he went to that cross, he had no sin. He'd never done anything wrong. So he was perfect. And when he went there, he was able to stand, taking all of God's wrath for our sins, because he knew that he had to be punished so that we wouldn't be punished. He knew that his great death would deal with our sin, our rebellion, our shame. It would deal with that gulf between God and us. It would deal with the way that sin corrupts us and poisons us and perverts all that is good. Jesus Christ came into this world to remove the dirt that corrupts every single thing that we have done. And the guilt of failure. And he stands there, doesn't he, in the judgment of fire that we deserve, embracing it all, absorbing it into himself, until he is on that cross and he could say, it is finished. He had done it all. He had done it all. He was our substitute. And it wasn't just that he took our substitute, did he? He didn't just rip our sins off our back. In its place, he has given us his righteousness. It is a great transaction that has gone on, so that when God looks at us, he no longer sees us in our sinful states, but he sees Jesus Christ and all of his glory, all of his perfection. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He didn't come to heal the sick. He didn't come to be a great preacher. He didn't come to be a good man. He didn't come into this world for any other reason than to save sinners. And that is the message, isn't it, of the gospel. This is the message that we have to take to the whole world. That yes, the future, if you're not a Christian, is bleak. However, there is no need for anybody to face punishment from their sins, for Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Will you trust him this morning? Will you trust him this morning? If you are not a Christian, will you trust him? We started off, didn't we, by saying, who can we trust? And here is Paul, and he is saying, look, this is something that is completely trustworthy. This is the mess that you're in, but Jesus Christ has come to save you. That is why we can read that for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a promise, isn't it? Not that you might perish. It's no, you will never perish. And you will have everlasting life. Paul knew it was the truth. That's why he could say he was the chief of sinners. He knew all of the things that he'd done. Paul was, well, he was trying to destroy the church, wasn't he? That's what we're told. In Galatians, he says, I was trying to destroy the church. I didn't want to be a Christian. He had no intention. He was just walking along the road one day and Jesus Christ came and turned his life upside down. Here was this man who was trying to destroy the church. He's made the man that the church would grow throughout the world through. Come before him and admit that you're wrong. Admit you're a sinner. And admit and ask the Lord Jesus to be your Saviour. And you will not perish. You will have everlasting life. And if you're a Christian here this morning, what a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful gospel. We're so forgetful, aren't we? We live most of our week without even thinking about it. Here we are, what we deserve is nothing. Yet God has given us everything. What liberty that is. That we don't earn God's favour by the things that we do. So when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. You can do nothing to earn God's favour. Because he has done all that he needs to do. There is nothing that we could do because Jesus Christ is the only one who could save sinners. And that's not to say that we can and should do what we want. Because the mark of a true believer is somebody who will want to please their God. Let's come again this morning and thank him and praise him for all that he has done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God that we can trust. We thank you that you are a God who has sent the Lord Jesus into the world to save people like us sinners. And we thank you that he has done so because without him we would have no hope. And Father, we thank you that it is not just some of our sin that is gone, but all of our sin. And we just think of the huge cost that it cost you to save us. And we're amazed and we marvel at all that you've done. But we come before you this morning and we thank you and praise you and say thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that you have done for us. Forgive us for how flippantly we think about these things. Father, how often it doesn't even come into our thoughts, but we pray that you would help us to remember what the Lord Jesus has done for us. We ask these things in his name and for his glory. Amen.